Thank you, John. Aren't you glad that Calvary can conquer your heart? Are you thankful for the work at Calvary? I am thankful that, like Gary, I remember, how many of you can remember the individual that shared the gospel with you for the very first time? Many, many. And I'm thankful that he did, that he wasn't timid, that he shared it with me, and that he went on to follow up with me and invite me even to church. And thankful for what the Lord did. I have been going through and studying different components of prayer, and I want to look at one of those this evening. And by way of introduction, I want you to turn to this 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. This particular scene takes place in the midst of Israel's exodus. They've been out of Egypt for a little while, and they have done what they are well known for, and that is complaining. And God has been graciously meeting their needs, whether it be through giving them water, providing manna for them. But on this particular point, down in verse number 8, we find that the Amalek comes and starts to do battle with Israel. And Moses' instruction to Joshua is to select out some key men and go and fight Amalek. And then Moses would go up on the mountain and he would hold out the staff of God and he would pray. And the battle goes on for the entire day, and there were times where Moses would get weary and he would sit down, and Amalek and his forces would advance. And then Moses would stand up again, raise his arm and the staff toward the Lord and begin to cry out to the Lord again, and Israel would advance. And that went on for a good portion of the day. Finally, Aaron and another went up there and sat beside Moses, put a rock under him so he could sit down, and each of them held up his arms. And in verse number 9, he says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And verse number 11, "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, and Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." This is a great illustration of one component of prayer. What do you suppose it might be? Persistence? Keeping the faith. Any other ideas? Steve? Intercession. Intercessory prayer. One component of all of the components of prayer, but a component that takes up a lot of our time. When you come on Wednesday night and you look at the prayer list, most of the requests that are on that list are praying for other people. If you take your personal prayer sheet and you look down at those requests, I would dare say, if it's like mine, that most of those requests are for other people. And so we spend a lot of time praying for others. And what I would like to do this evening for the moments that I have is look at some passages of Scripture to instruct us on praying specifically, scripturally, in intercessory prayer. Because I believe that the more specific our prayers are, the more effective they are. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. There are people in the Bible who have been great intercessors. You think of in Genesis, you think of Abraham, who interceded for Lot. You think of this situation here with Moses, and not just on this occasion, but Moses many times went and interceded for the people of Israel. You have the book of Ezra, which in the book of Ezra there are prayers there that are prayers of intercession. Nehemiah as well. David interceded for people. Even our Lord in John chapter 17 was praying and interceding for not only his disciples, but all of those who would believe on after him. But when you think about all the people in the Bible who are intercessory prayers, who takes up the bulk of the majority of those intercessory prayers? I heard something. Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you go through and count all of the prayers that Paul prayed or requests that he made on behalf of others, or requests that he asked others to pray for him, almost 40 petitions, 40 requests, or 40 intercessory prayers, I should say. And so I want to take the time we have this evening and look, turn if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I want to look at some of the prayers that Paul prayed and extract out of that some specifics that will, I believe, will help you, help me in our intercessory praying. The first one found in Romans chapter 1, when you look at the verses, really doesn't appear to be an intercessory prayer except for a couple of little words. Look, if you will, at verse number 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." That's quite a statement. When I read a statement like that, that's very convicting. When I think about all the people on my list, and not only that, but all the people I have contact with, to be able to write to somebody and say that without ceasing, every time I pray, I make mention of you in my requests to God. Could you say that? You know, and sometimes we think that the Apostle Paul is someone who is maybe a little bit above average. But Paul was a man just like you, just like me. He was human. And yet he had this burden for intercessory praying, and on this particular occasion, he says that I make mention of you always in my prayers. What is he making mention of? Would anybody like to look at verse 8 and tell me what he is referring back to? "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Then we have the petition. He's really praising God, but he's praising God because of something he has been praying, and God has answered those prayers. God has done that. And that was that their faith has been spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, that might be a little confusing at first when you stop and think about it, because you might immediately begin to think, well, they were really good at evangelizing. They had taken to heart the message that we heard this morning, and they were going out, and everywhere they went, they were giving out tracts, they were witnessing, they were testifying, and so their faith was spreading. They were spreading the gospel. But that's not what Paul's referring to. Paul's referring to their individual faith, their reputation. That they were a people of faith. They were a people who had a reputation of being faithful. Of faith. And that's almost kind of hard to grasp. Where was Rome in the world in which this was written, or the time that this was written? It was a free universe. It was the empire. Everything surrounded, went around Rome. It was a big establishment, big place. Stretched for miles, cities, towns, villages. And yet Paul says that their faith was known throughout the whole known world. That would be taking someone like Graham Forn in Brazil, who's doing a great work, starting churches, planting churches. And everywhere you travel, you hear the name Graham Forn. And everybody talked about the work that Graham Forn was doing in Sao Paulo, Brazil. Or maybe it's someone like Steve Sidler, who in months past wrote letters about the number of people that were being baptized in his ministry. God was really blessing his efforts, and that reputation has spread throughout the known world. Or Ronnie Autry, who has been laboring down there in Dominican Republic for a number of years and now has outgrown his space and has purchased another property and wants to expand even further. And that reputation of his faith and the faith of those people just spreading like wildfire throughout the known world. Why could Paul say that? Because he was a man who faithfully, daily, always made requests for these people in his prayers. And so he had the occasion to praise God and rejoice that God was abundantly blessing his work. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 10, and we see another request that Paul makes. Chapter 10 is a middle chapter of three that really deal with Paul discussing what God's plans are for Israel. And it's kind of interesting that Paul would plug it in here. Interesting because there's a lot of debate about what God's plan is for Israel. But I want you to notice in verse number 1 what Paul says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's a general prayer. But the interesting part about it is when you begin to look through these two chapters and you go back, in fact, go back and look at chapter 9, and Paul tells us, well, look at verse number 2 before we turn back there. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So they're ignorant of something. And Paul in chapter 9 talks about the fact that he's suffering. He has this great anguish in his soul because the people of Israel are lost. But why is his burden so great? Look at verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he's not talking here about the fact that these Israelites had forgotten or were ignorant of the righteousness of God's character. They well knew that. They had plenty of traditions and laws that they had instituted to protect against infringement upon God's holiness. Even to the fact that when they would transcribe or write out the word, they would skip certain letters because they didn't want to offend God's holiness. Many other traditions. They knew about God's character. They knew about God's righteousness. But what they were ignorant on was the fact that righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ because of faith in him, that righteousness that was completed on the cross for you and for me. And he goes on to talk about that. These Jewish people have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness in that regard. And Paul says that my prayer, my burden, the desire in my heart, the anguish of my soul is that they might be saved. How often do you pray for Israel? How often do you pray for Jewish people? For Paul, it was a great burden. Great enough that he spent three chapters detailing what God was going to do for them and the promises that God had given to them, and that one day God will fulfill all of those promises. And so you and I should pray for the people of Israel. Another one is found in Romans chapter 15. And look at verse number 6. Well, verse number 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you. The word grant there, the idea of a wish. He's desiring that God would give them something, that he would grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And then verse 6, that you may with one accord or with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So Paul has this desire. And the context of these particular verses is very interesting because chapter 15 comes right on the heels of chapter 14. What is chapter 14 about? Anyone help me out? Okay, not judging your brother. It's talking about someone whose conscience has been grounded in the word and he is considered a strong brother. He's not shifted by certain issues. He's strong in his faith. And that person is to adjust to a weaker brother so as not to make him stumble. In fact, number 15 kind of divides the thought. If you go back up to verse number 1, we'll look at verse 23 of chapter 14. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Verse number 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What is Paul praying for? What is his request? If you had to sum it up in one word, what would you say Paul is praying for these guys? Unity. To be like-minded, right? Is he praying that their opinions would be subject to another, or my conviction should be maybe the same as Gary's? Or maybe my preferences and my conviction should be like Mark's? Is he saying that we should all yield ourselves and become one in conviction? No, he's not, because he just said in chapter 14, those that are strong yield to those that are weaker and not offend them. So there is a differing of convictions. It's a unity where we all think like one team, where we all have the same goal, the same focus, the same passions that are directed by the leadership of the church, and we follow in suit with that. We don't cause our brother to stumble. We have the idea of like-minded, one soul is an idea. And Paul is praying that these people would join together, be like-minded, and glorify God in their unity. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 and look down at verse number 13. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Does that look like a request of intercession? Now the God of hope do what? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? That's the question. In believing what? He doesn't explain it in this verse. In believing what? But if you go back up in, earlier in the chapter and look, in fact, at verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What were the promises made unto the fathers? Well, the following verses are all Old Testament passages. So Paul quotes verse number 10, or excuse me, verse number 9, and that the Gentiles might do what? Might glorify God. How are they going to do that? Let's read on. Might glorify God for his mercy. You mean a Gentile can experience mercy? And as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So what's Paul talking about? What are all these passages dealing with? Salvation of who? Salvation of the Gentiles. So Paul, when he says in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? That God is going to continue saving Gentile people. How does that apply to you and to me? Does it apply to you and me? I see some shaking their head, yes. I see some sitting there confused. How does it apply to Berean Baptist Church in 2016? We're Gentiles. Thank the Lord for that. Who are our missionaries trying to reach? Many of them are trying to reach unsaved Gentiles. Some are trying to reach unsaved Jews. Do you ever think they get discouraged? Do you ever think they get lonely? Do you ever feel like they're out there doing all this work and nothing ever happens? They don't see any fruit and they wonder, should I really be doing this? And they question whether they're doing what God wants them to do. They lose their sight. They lose their focus. And so Paul is praying that they would be filled with joy, that they would be filled with hope, and that they would believe all of these promises that God has given them, that he will save people, and they can have confidence in that. How can that help us in praying for missionaries? Any ideas? Okay. They could be discouraged, throw in the towel. It's interesting, the request that we read right before, a lot of missionaries leave the field because of disunity, unable to work with relationships on the field. How important to pray that God would give them unity in their team. That God would give them unity among the people that they witness to, that they work with, that those people would see their heart and be grateful for what they're doing and support them in the work. Give them unity. And then, Lord, encourage them. Fill them with joy. Let them believe in the hope that you've given them, that they will be saved. If they go out and sow, some will be saved. Lord, encourage them today. We can pray very specifically, scripturally, for these people. Hudson Taylor, as a young boy, went into his father's study and on a Sunday afternoon was reading through a gospel tract. His mother, 70 miles away, felt really burdened for her teenage son. She got to her hotel, unlocked the door, went in, closed the door, and knelt down at her bed and prayed. Intercessory prayer for that boy, not knowing what he was doing. Hudson Taylor's account of that was that she prayed for hours, and she was determined not to get up until she had confidence in her heart that God was going to answer her prayer. And as Hudson Taylor read that tract, a little phrase stuck out: the finished work of Christ. And he began to ponder that. And that afternoon, he knelt down and trusted Christ as his Savior. And his own account was that he was never the same. And you know the works of Hudson Taylor. A mother 70 miles away praying, a young boy burdened. And I believe she prayed specifically for his salvation, and God intervened in that moment. So we can pray very specifically. Look at down at the end of the chapter, Paul makes three more requests. He says in verse number 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And then he makes these requests. 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." What's that first request telling us? What does the word delivered mean? Some translations would translate it as rescued. So he's asking them to pray that as he goes to Jerusalem, he's collected this offering from these Gentile believers, and he wants to carry it to Jerusalem to let them know that he wants them to be united, that they are brothers in Christ, and he's asking that they pray that they would receive that offering. And you think about people in ministry and the works that they're doing, or you at your workplace. Lord, help me today as I go and talk to this person, that they would be receptive of my message. You don't have to just say, "Lord, bless me today as I go to work." No, you can pray specifically, "Lord, help me to communicate clearly and help them to receive the message."
He goes on to say in verse number, the latter part, "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." So he's praying for protection. He's praying that they would receive this message. Is it wrong to pray for protection? Do you think the crowd in Jerusalem was hostile towards Paul? I mean, when you read through the book of the Acts and you see what they would have done to Paul, I mean, they would have killed him had not the Roman authorities rescued him. So he knew something about going to Jerusalem. He knew the threat that was there. He knew the physical violence that was there. And he's asking these people to pray for protection, that he would be delivered and that they would also receive this gift. Now, do we have missionaries that work in very difficult places? Some of them have situations that they are in where their life is threatened almost daily. I was thinking of, when I read this, I was thinking of a man by the name of John Patton. I don't know if any of you have read his biography. It's a pretty thick biography. But he went to a group of islands that were discovered by some Spanish, guys that go out there searching. I'm not thinking of excavators, but anyway. What are they? Explorer. Thanks. I knew it started with an E. Explorers was discovered by them, and some missionaries from the London Missionary Society in the mid-1800s sent two men down there to evangelize those people that had been discovered. And on November 20th, those two men landed on the island, and with a matter of minutes, they were killed and eaten by cannibals. 46 years later, John Patton goes to the New Hebrides Islands with his wife and his dog named Kutha. What a name, right? And all on that island, he buried children, he buried two wives, and his life was constantly threatened. And he gives a lot of credit to that dog who, in the middle of the night, when people would come to attack his small little hut, that dog would let out sharp squeals or barks to alert him of danger. And we have missionaries that are in very difficult situations, and we don't know if they have a dog or not. But we know a God who can give protection and protect them. And it's kind of interesting that John Getty went to another island about the same time, or a little bit before he did. And when he arrived on the island, there were about 3,500 savages. And when he left the island after his death, the island had no more savages. It was proclaimed completely Christian. John Patton reveals the number of people, hundreds of people, thousands of people that came to the Lord because he was willing to go. But you can mark it down, there were people praying for his protection on a daily basis. How can we apply that to us? We have a number of missionaries out there, some in dangerous places, some not in dangerous places. Some we don't even know where they are. Bill and Deborah probably know where they are. Not probably, do know where they are. We don't know where they are, but we know that they are in a land that has not always been friendly to the gospel. And there are tensions there. We have people that are in Muslim countries where tensions are high. And we can pray for their protection. What about your coworkers? We can pray specifically that God would reach out to them. Do you believe that God can open their eyes? Do you believe that God can cause them to understand truth as opposed to error? Do you believe God can create faith in their heart to believe the gospel message? Do you pray that way? That's called scripturally specific praying. Praying God's word back to Him in a way very specifically so that God reaches out in a very specific way and does unusual things. I was humbled this week as my wife told me a testimony about a lady who decided she was going to fast and pray for some specific requests. And over the course of those 10 days, God did some very miraculous, unbelievable, specific things. Why? She was serious. She went to the Lord with a burdened heart. She poured out her heart, but she made a commitment that those requests were more important than her daily food, and she prayed very specifically. What kind of fruit do you have in your life? Most of the fruit mentioned in John chapter 15 is in relation to prayer. Answered prayer, because people pray specifically and God answers specific prayer. Can I challenge you? I don't know what your prayer habits are, but would you take tonight and say, I'm going to pray 5 minutes each day in intercessory prayer. I might take 5 minutes on Monday and pray for missionaries. And there are some passages we looked at tonight that you could go and look at and say, I'm going to pray this for those missionaries, that they would be encouraged, they would be filled with hope, that they would believe that God is going to honor His word and His promises. And then Tuesday, maybe take 5 minutes and pray for our country. I know Paul would appreciate all that's going on downtown and all of the political arena. 5 minutes of intercessory prayer, praying for all of those things. Maybe Wednesday, pray for our staff, but pray very specifically. And can you imagine if everybody here took 5 minutes every single day and prayed specifically like that? It would be encouraging to see what God would do, because we would have testimonies like we heard tonight of specific answers to prayer. Not just, Lord, bless so-and-so. Give me a good day. Help me to do right. But no, Lord, help me to specifically do something that counts for eternity. Father, thank you for your love for us and for the opportunity to look briefly at your word. I pray that you would encourage us with these words tonight of how the apostle prayed. In many other passages we could go to in the New Testament to see how he interceded for other believers, and the fruit that he prayed for specifically. Lord, help us to get that kind of a burden, that we too would pray very specifically for those requests. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in advance, for we know that you love to answer prayer. You love to show great and mighty things to those who call upon you. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our service tonight, singing the chorus that we've been learning, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Why don't we stand?